coming again. I always forget to say this, but the brethren in Kingsport send their greetings, and I hope y'all have had a chance to meet the people there. They're so sweet, and Gabe, I just love them to death, and I'm very thankful and that Bruce asked me to be here, and I've seen a couple familiar faces, but most of y'all are new to me, and I pray the Lord would enable us to rejoice in Christ together this day. If you will open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You know, Greg mentioned getting up here and being nervous. And, you know, it's one thing people say that people fear public speaking more than they fear death. That's what they say. But preaching the gospel is so much more than public speaking. If God ever calls a man to preach, you'll get over the fear of public speaking pretty quickly. The fear becomes being God's messenger and praying that God has sent you and that He sent you with His message. Now that's the true fear. Here in John chapter 4, we have the passage of the Samaritan woman. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not. And this is probably my favorite passage of Scripture, so I'm very excited to bring a message concerning this text of Scripture. And I've titled this message, A Religious Woman Saved. A Religious Woman Saved. Now, I've worded this deliberately. I did not title it A Saved Religious Woman. Rather, A Religious Woman Saved. Now, you might think, well, Cody, that don't really make any sense. If you're saved, you're religious, right? Shouldn't you title this A Harlot Saved? Oh, we love Rahab the harlot, do we not? Couldn't you title this A Thief Saved? We love that thief on the cross. Oh, you surely could have titled this A Leper Saved, A Sinner Saved. No, I titled this on purpose, A Religious Woman Saved. You see, there's a great mistake among men that being religious is salvation. You know, someone can say they got religious, they got saved and became a Christian. The fact is, God's Word speaks nothing along those terms. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. You're just not going to find it. But you will find that, you will find sinners saved, you'll find harlots saved, you'll find drunkards, thieves, sinners saved. And even on occasion, you'll find a religious person. I mean, it's just obvious. God makes it so clear in His Word. Man, they're religious. And God was gracious to save them. And that's what we have here. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, our Lord said, Except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious people who were alive, except your righteousness exceed that, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So from that verse alone, we know that it's not enough to merely be religious. It's just not enough. Salvation isn't in being religious. But here's salvation. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal. This is salvation. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's salvation. Salvation is knowing Christ. Now today, for the purpose of this message, I want us to clearly see God's salvation. Now that's my desire. That's my desire. I want us to see God's salvation. Are you interested? Are you interested in God's salvation? I have been blessed to sit under the true preaching of the gospel my whole life. And every week I get more and more excited to come hear about God's salvation. It never gets old. It never gets cold. It's fresh. It's new. I need it. I desire it more and more. Every time I come into the house of worship, I pray God would enable us to hear from Him, to hear His Word, and to see His salvation. Now, I've got 4 points for this message. I want to talk to you briefly about true salvation, God's salvation. And then I want to talk to you about our condition, man, fallen man's state. Well, there it is. I just gave it away. Third, I want to tell you about how God saves. Lastly, I want to tell you the effects, the results of God's salvation. Now first, true salvation. The first thing that I see here in our text about true salvation is that it is according to God's purpose. Look here with me in John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Pharisees were always out to get him, trying to catch him in his words, and they always sought counsel how they might take him and put him to death. Same thing is going on here. And here the Lord leaves, and he's going to Galilee. And it says he must needs go through Samaria. You know, that's a verse that is quoted a lot among the preachers we listen to. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Here's why. Because he had a lost sheep there. Right there. Look over, we're in John. Look over here in John chapter 10. John 10 verse 27. He had a lost sheep. He said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, first, you read that. God has a people. God the Father gave his Son. They're going to be saved, every last one of them. No man's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand, okay? But what we see here, his sheep hear his voice. They know him. They follow him. He must needs go through Samaria because there's a lost sheep there. In Matthew 15, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't sent for everybody. He was sent for his sheep. He leaves the 99 just persons in the wilderness, and he goes and finds that one lost sheep. And there's rejoicing in heaven over that one lost sheep who was found. True salvation is according to God's purpose. What I mean by that is God purposed salvation, made an everlasting covenant from eternity. Said, I will be their God, they shall be my people. It's a particular people. It's not everybody. He has a people. We just read it, my sheep whom the Father gave me. He has a people who he purposed to save from eternity, and they shall be saved. God saves sinners on purpose. That's the first thing we're to see here. Now the second thing is that true salvation starts, where does it start? With God. Look at verse 5 of our text. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now we see God's purpose in that he came. He must needs go through Samaria. He's going to Galilee, going to Samaria first. He stops in Sychar. He goes further there. He goes to Jacob's well. He sits on the well. He was truly a man. He was wearied with his journey. He was tired. He sat down on the well. Well, then this woman came out. What a coincidence. Oh, man, I tell you what. Isn't that something? No. It was no coincidence. No coincidence at all. He came there. He must needs go through Samaria. He knew she was going to come out. He knew she was coming. That's why he came. He came and she was coming. Now, John 6, 4, I quoted earlier, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. God the Father sent him. Must needs go through Samaria. He sent him to Samaria. Except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. God the Father sent his Son to Samaria to that well at that exact time. And he drew that woman to that well. None of that is by the accident. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. He chose her and caused her to approach unto him. True salvation starts with God. This woman did not take the first step. She didn't take the first step. She didn't initiate the conversation. The Lord came to her, and then he says, give me the drink. It all starts with God. And this is a picture, okay? This is a picture. Third, I see that true salvation is a private work. Look at verse 8. He said, "Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Now, you can easily read this passage and look over that. It's in parentheses, and well, maybe it's not important. Here, it's God's word. It's important. Okay, we should know that. What's the significance? His disciples traveled with him. They went with him. Well, here they come with him to the well, and then they go out to buy meat. They had no food. Again, was this just by chance? Absolutely not. Over in Luke chapter 10, the Lord turned to his disciples and he said unto them privately, "Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see the things that you see. Many have desired to see the things that you see and to hear the things that you hear, but they can't see them. They can't hear them." God doesn't privately give salvation to everybody. He sovereignly gives it to whomsoever he will. That's the difference. True salvation, according to God's purpose, it starts with God. It's a private work. He was alone with the woman. That is so important. You can be sitting here today. This is how God saves. God might speak to you through the preaching of his gospel, through his word, and he may not speak to the person next to you. It is so private. It's private. It's a private work. Sovereign mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Over in Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. Jeremiah saw, behold, the potter, he worked a work on the wheels, and he looked and he saw some clay in his hand, and it was marred, it was ugly. And then the potter, he took the clay and he made it unto him as seemed good to him to make it. And the Lord said, "Here's the lesson. Cannot I do with you as this potter? Even as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." It's a private work. God sovereignly saves whom he will. Now fourthly, I see that true salvation is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now this was true. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. It was strange. Why was he talking with her? And so it is. God has no dealing. Outside of Christ, God and sinners are totally separate. No dealings with one another. And you know, she's just... I look at this woman, I say, man, she knows it all. Why are you trying to ask drink of me? Whoa, what are we doing here? But we're going to see her salvation. Okay? Look at verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? He just said living water. It's the living water, salvation. And we're going to get back to that in a minute. Now, we'll come back to this. True salvation is according to God's purpose. Starts with God. Private work. And it's God's gift. That's the first point. Now, when God comes to us, just like he came to this woman, what condition are we in? When God saves us, what condition are we in? We're going to see what condition we're in by seeing what condition this woman was in. Now first, let's read again, verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Here's the first thing. She thought that he needed her help. The well is deep. You've got nothing to draw with. I've got my water pot. You don't have a bucket. A spiritual application here is she did not believe that he was able. If this living water, you're not able. You got to at least use my bucket, right? I mean, you don't have anything to draw with. He's not able. And by nature, we just saw it. If you be the Christ, save yourself. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. We don't believe he's able. No man does. But by the grace of God, we don't see his saving power. We don't need his saving power. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Well, how much is that? That's everything. He has all power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Jesus Christ has all the saving power that there is. And yet He comes to us and we think He needs our help. I at least have to accept it, right? Only by His grace will you do that. Only by His grace. It's not of us, not of works, but of Him that... Not of works, but of Him that calleth. God does not need our help. Second, we have no spiritual understanding. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water that you came here to draw, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, if God has done something for you and me, we cry out to God, oh God, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not. And soon that would truly be her cry. But right here, she had no understanding. She was interested, give me this water. But she had no understanding. It'll be obvious that all she thought he was talking about was water that would make her immortal here on this earth. And water, physical water. She had no clue. She had no clue what he was talking about. And she also had no clue how deep the well was. You know, she said, the well is deep. Winston, how are you going to get this living water? Where's it coming from? Oh, brother, two wells here. First, she did not have any idea how deep the well of her sin was. She knew nothing about her sin. No one had ever told her, you're nothing but sin. And God in His Word says, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She didn't know that. And she also did not know the depth of mercy, the depth of that well of God's grace. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Come, take of the water freely, freely. She had no idea about that well either. Third, she was guilty. Look at verse 16. She was a guilty sinner. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. What did the Lord do here? We're seeing our state by nature, our spiritual state. She was a sinner. He said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you've had five husbands, and he who you have now, he's not your husband. He said, you are a sinner. That's what he was saying here. Pointing out her sin. All have sinned. All have sinned. You know, God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did understand. If there was any that sought after God. What's it say? They're all gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands. There's none good. No, not one. Not one. I like what David said. He said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? If God's going to judge me dead in my sin, who is going to stand? I have no hope. And here this woman, the Lord shows her, you are a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And you and I are in the same state. Fourthly, our condition, we are ignorant of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, there it is again, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Did you know that the Pharisees, they had many run-ins with the Lord. And I mentioned it earlier. Their intentions were never good. He cast out devils. And they said, by Beelzebub, you're casting out devils. They thought he was of the devil. They said, this man blasphemeth. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought if anyone is a God-hater, it's him. But they didn't know it was them. Now, it's very important that we see that because here's the danger. You know, I just mentioned people think going to church is going to produce salvation. Well, I've got to go to church. You must hear God speak to you through His Word. You must. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But going to church is not salvation. You can know all about Christ. You can know all about the Lord Jesus, but not know the Lord Jesus. You know, people knew all about the ark, didn't they? They didn't go in the ark. And they might even touch it. You know, that ark they built. Oh, man, that's a mighty fine ark. I guarantee you, no people there have any idea what that ark represents. People going in there every day, no idea. That ark is Christ. That ark is Christ. It endured all the wrath of God and it stood firm and rose above the waters. Every soul in that ark was safe and saved. That's Christ. That's Christ. It is not enough to know about Him. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, guess what? He is a prophet. The prophet, priest, and king. But you must know Him. You know, there's a difference in the Jesus people speak of and Jesus Christ, who is God. Big difference. I want to show you this. We're in John. Look over at John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. We must know Him, the true and living God, the true Jesus Christ. Look here, John 17, verse 9. This is the true Jesus of Scriptures. John 17, 9, this is the Lord speaking. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. God so loved the world, I pray not for them. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We'll read it again. I pray for them. He's praying for somebody. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. Well, what does John 3:16 mean then? God so loved the world. You must understand Scripture in its context. God, Nicodemus came to Him, lost, ruler of the Pharisees. God tells him, you must be born again. And then He goes on to say, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then He goes on to say, we're condemned already. We've condemned ourselves because we love darkness rather than light. He says, He that hath the Son hath life. He loved His people. He loved His people. He died for His people. That's why God sent His Son to die for His people. That we must see that. And here, He prays for His people, for them which Thou hast given Me. That's who He prays for. He ever lives to make intercession, praying for us, and that's who He died for. We must know Him. We must know Him. Fifth, this woman, she professed to be a Christian. She professed to be a Christian. Look back at our text, and look at verse 20. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What is she saying here? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say this is where we ought to worship. We worship. Oh, I come from a long... Let me tell you this. I come from a long line of Christians. Oh boy. We worship. My fathers worshipped to that church. I was raised in that church. Buddy, I'm a Christian. Who does not... This woman profess to be a Christian. Who doesn't? Everybody does. Everybody. Finally, I just mentioned her. Everyone's saved. No, everyone's a Christian. Yeah, I just told you. The Lord pointed out her sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but at least I go to church. That's not salvation. Salvation is knowing Christ. And we're about to see that. Everybody is religious. Some more outwardly than others. But we all... set up God, set up idols in our hearts, and we worship Him. You thought that I was altogether like yourself. That's not God. God is not like us. This woman represents all of us, every single one of us, before experiencing the grace of God. We think God needs our help. Salvation is in some regard dependent upon me. But He doesn't. It's not. God makes it clear that man by nature has no spiritual understanding. I read it earlier. We cannot discern. They're spiritually discerned. Neither can we know them. Tells us that we're sinners. Pointed out her sin. Tells us that we're ignorant of Jesus Christ, God's Savior, though religious. That's what I want us to see here. This woman, religious. Okay? It should be obvious. God's word is clear. Many people are religious, but they do not know God. Have not experienced God's salvation. Now, the whole reason I came here today is because I'm here to share from you what God has done for me. And I pray that He would do it for you. I'm not going to stand here and tickle your ears, tell you what you want to hear, make you feel good, go, oh man, that was, feel great. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I know how we are. We're religious. We like to look to ourselves for something. But there's no salvation in that. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. The third thing I want us to see is how God saves. We have a religious woman. Well, how's God save her? We know God saved her. How does He do it? The first thing He must do is reveal to us we're lost. We're lost. Look at verse 21. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me." We could park right there for a while, couldn't we? "Woman, believe me. Believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now look at this. "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You see, what the Lord did, He came to her where she was. In sovereign mercy, He came to her, and then she came, and He engages in this conversation, points out her sin, and He tells her, "You're lost. You don't even know what you worship." And here's the sad reality. Many people are in church pews right now worshiping they know not what. I don't want to be part. I don't want to be one of those people. It's not enough to just play church. People do it. I would do it. If it weren't for the grace of God, I would be playing church like many others right now. There's no salvation in that. You see, the first step in salvation is for God to get you lost. I'm lost. I have no hope. That my conscience is guilty. It hasn't been purged. I'm guilty. There's no hope. That's the first thing. God must reveal to us we're lost. We're lost. I read it earlier. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He came to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He made the lame to take up his bed and walk. You see, it's one thing to think that he doesn't have the power to save. It's one thing to think that He's unable. We must know that I am unable to do anything for me. I have a soul. God gave me a soul. This soul is lost. I'm born into this world. In sin did my mother conceive me. I've been brought forth from my mother's womb. Speaking lies. We drink iniquity like water. Is that not been your experience? We're lost. We're lost. You know that these girls just sing Amazing Grace. That was so beautiful. I love hearing that hymn. I pray that as you grow up, God would save you by His amazing grace. That God would pierce your heart with the truth of the gospel and save you by His grace so that you will cry from, "Oh, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." Because many people sing it who have not experienced it. God saves by revealing to us that we're lost and then by telling us the truth. He said, "You worship, you know not what." Look at verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now notice what He said there in verse 23. He said, "When the true worshipers." What does that imply? There are false worshipers. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, we read those solemn words where the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Hear this. "Many, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, look what I've done." Just consider that thief on the cross. What in the world did he do? He cried, "Lord, Lord, remember me." There's a big difference in that and, "Lord, look what I've done." have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Those are the false worshipers. And that's all of us by nature. Until God saves us by His grace. False worshipers. And we worship false idols. There is just one way God is to be worshipped. You see, it says here, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. It's the only way. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's the only way He's to be worshipped. Here, God saves us by showing us we're lost, convicting us of our sin, that we're lost. And then He tells us the truth. Tells us the truth. The truth of how He's to be worshipped. Look over at Psalm 99. This is wonderful. Psalm 99. Verse 5. This is how God's to be worshipped. Psalm 99:5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord, our God." We come here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You all are looking at me. I don't want you to look to me. Look unto Christ and be saved. Look to Him. "Exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool." What's that mean? At His feet. You remember Martha and Mary. Martha cumbered about much serving. Martha, thou art careful about many things, Martha. But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? She sat at the Lord's feet and heard His word. That's how God's to be worshipped. That's the only way God is to be worshipped, to sit at His footstool, hear His word. For He is holy. You know, this comes back to this matter of going to church. You can have skits and what Easter egg hunts and whatever. A 10-minute sermon that has nothing to do with Christ and His finished work for sinners. That is not worshiping God. Going to church, maybe, but it's not worshiping God. There's one. God is holy. He must be worshipped in spirit. God must send His spirit, descend upon us, and reveal unto us the truth, spirit and truth. It's the only way. For He's holy. We're the sinners. We're to sit and hear His word. That's how God's to be worshipped. It's the only way God is to be worshipped. And it said in our text, it said, "God seek, for He seeketh such to worship Him." We don't please God by coming to church, by sitting, "Well, I went to church. I read my Bible." God seeketh such who come to worship Him in humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That's God. The second step in salvation is for God to cross our paths with the truth. Look over in Romans chapter 10. We must hear the truth. You know, I was thinking about this in studying this. There are many churches, there are many preachers. God's word says that there are many false prophets. And He said, "Truly the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." These are His preachers, His ministers, His servants, His messengers. There are many false prophets, few of God's laborers, few faithful gospel preachers. And we need to understand that. It's not enough. "Well, I go to church, I believe Him because He's a preacher." There are many man-made preachers. Well, did He? I can tell you this right now. I haven't been to seminary, and I'm never going to seminary. If God is going to call me to the ministry, then He's going to call me to the ministry. If He's not, then He's not. We must be taught of God. His disciples were fishers, several of them. Fishermen. The Lord came to them, and He said, "Come, follow Me." They forsook all that, and they followed Him. "I will make you fishers of men." That's the way this works. That's the way this works. We must be hearing the truth. Now look here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, Cody, your message has sounded pretty rough. That's kind of ruffling my feathers. How's this for good news? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, that's good news. Who's a whosoever? Whosoever will, let him come. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" How are you going to call upon Him whom you have not believed? "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard?" How are you going to believe in someone you've not even heard about? That's ridiculous. You're not going to. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You won't. You won't. Philip and the eunuch, he was reading, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" It's the only way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He begets us by His Word, the Word of truth. Well, just any preacher? No. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And down to verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God must show us, Cody, you're lost. God must speak to me through the foolishness of preaching, through a gospel preacher whom He has sent with His Word, with His message for me. And by His grace, I will hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. God, by His grace, He'll give me an ear to hear, heart to receive His truth and believe on Him, and to call upon the name of the Lord. It's only going to be by God's grace. Thirdly, how does God save? He saves by revealing Himself unto us. Look back at our text. John 4, verse 25. This is the third and most important step in salvation. Christ reveals Himself to us. Verse 25, "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh." I know Messiah comes, which is called Christ. "When He is come, He will tell us all things." Here she is again showing us that she was indeed a religious woman. I know all about the Messiah. I know He's coming. I know He's going to tell me all things. I don't know when, but I know He's coming. I love this. Look what the Lord said to her. Verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." I am. Who shall you say sent me? Tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's our God. That's our Lord. And say, I am. He is. Oh, what a name. That's the name above every name. I am. Salvation is Christ revealing Himself to us. This woman says, "I know that when Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things." I am. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to put yourself in her shoes? Here we are, being in our religious lost state. I know, talking all about what we know. I can quote John 3:16. I know the Bible. God says, "I am." Forget it. Drop what you've been doing. Just put off that show of religion. I am. That's how God saves a sinner. You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, his conversion. Here he is on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, God's people. Had arrest warrants ready for him. He had just consented unto Stephen, the faithful martyr's death. On his high horse, proud man, religious man. God shined a bright light from heaven, knocked him off the horse and blinded him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" What did he say? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." God saved him. How did He save him? I am. There it is again. I am. We're not going to be saved unless He comes to us and says, "I am." That's the only way. Yeah. You remember Joseph. I mentioned him earlier. Joseph revealed, he could not refrain himself. He revealed himself to his brethren. And before he said that, he said, he made everyone leave except him and his brothers. It says, "There stood no man with him while he made himself known unto his brethren." We just read it. The Lord was alone with this woman. His disciples were, coincidentally, gone away. He got alone with that woman. He showed her you're lost. He told her the truth. This is how God's to be worshipped. You don't know what you worship. Here she is lost. And He says, "I am." There's salvation. I am. And the big difference here is she said that I know that Messiah cometh. I know when He comes, what's going to happen? He's going to save me? I know that when Messiah cometh, He'll tell us all things. It's all about what He's going to tell us. Salvation is not what you know, whom you know. Right? I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'll just be honest with you. The believer has an old nature, the old put off the old nature. And a new nature, partakers of the divine nature, that new holy nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? This old man, this old man is so proud. Oh, if only you knew what a proud rebel I am. You don't even know. I hope some of you can relate. We're proud about what we know, right? Man, I can quote scripture. Oh, man, I go to work, I do such a good job, I'm so proud. It's not about what you know. Lord, I know nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. I know nothing. Brethren, Christ, I pray Christ would be all our strength, all our knowledge, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection. We must know Him. You and I come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We come into this world in a pit of sin, falling, and we can't get ourselves out. In Isaiah, the Lord said, remember the pit from whence you're digged. I dug you out of a great pit. That's how we are. That's us. But praise God. I love that. You who were dead, but God. But God. But God. Praise God. But God has a people He shall save. And for us to be saved, God must reveal to us we're lost. He must tell us the truth of God. No man's going to be saved under a false message. Why would God warn us to beware of the many false prophets if we could be saved by them? It's not going to happen. And He must make Himself known to us, Christ in you. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to have to turn there. I forget things when I'm up here. This is so glorious. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but what's your hope? What's your hope, Cody? But Christ liveth in me. Oh man, that's a good hope. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how God saves sinners, okay? Now lastly, and I'll be quick, the effects. God saves you, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, you're going to be saved. Look what this woman did in John 4, verse 27. And upon this came His disciples, they came back, and marveled that He talked with the woman. They were shocked. We just read it. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were shocked. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. And she went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? God ever saves us, I tell you, the first thing we're going to do, you can just mark this down. I hope this has been your experience. We will leave our water pot. What in the world does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. She came there, just going about her daily business, and I'm going to go get me some water. But you notice, she left. She didn't have that water. She didn't even have her water pot. What did she have? The reason she left her water pot is because her thirst was forever quenched. Well, look back at it in verse 14. What did the Lord tell her? He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It's going to be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, she shall never thirst. You can flip a page over in John chapter 6. Look what the Lord said in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall what? Never thirst. You're not thirsty anymore. Your soul has been quenched. Oh. And what leaving that water pot behind also represents, she came there and, you need to at least use my water pot, right, to get your water. God doesn't need our help. God won't have our help. We die trying to help God out. We'll die in our sins. That's exactly right. We must leave our water pot and stop working for our salvation. That's what it represents. She left her water pot. She left all she had and clung to Christ. Look over at John 6 again, verse 28. Here are these people who the Lord performed the miracle, and they start following Him. And what do they say? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here we are. What can I do to help? What can I do to work the works of God? Look what He said to them. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe on Christ. He is the living water. Look to Him. And we only will by the grace of God. It's the only way we'll look to Christ. It's the only way our thirst is going to be quenched. You see, this woman could leave her water pot behind. She could forsake everything and follow Him, which is the only way you're going to follow Him. She could do that because she wasn't thirsty anymore. She was complete in Christ. Complete in Him. Christ is all. Second, the second effect of God's salvation is we will know what we worship. And not only that, we'll know whom we worship. You worship you know not what? Well, not anymore. I am. Not anymore. I love thinking about this. Oh, how her worship changed. We're going to go worship in that mountain. I know Messiah's coming. Oh, how her worship changed. I can just see her like Mary getting down, just sitting, just grinning ear to ear, hearing the gospel preached to her. Oh. And she had the gospel preached to her by the gospel itself. Christ Himself. You see, if God saves us, it's going to be all about Him. We're not going to be trusting in what we know. God, give me some of the credit. No, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth. So it's all to Him. Christ is all. God ever saves us, we're going to worship Christ and Him alone. We're not going to go around talking, Jesus this, Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me by His grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Oh, thirdly, this woman, she knew the gift of God. The Lord came to her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked of Him. Well, now she knew. I can just see her. Oh, Lord, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Oh, can't you just see her? Now she knew the gift of God and she knew the giver of the gift. She knew it all. She knew Christ. Look over with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there it is, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's eternal life. You know, learn this from this verse. The wages of sin is death. Everything that you see around us is because sin. This dark, wicked world, sin. That shouldn't surprise us that we turn on the news and see awful things. That's the result of sin. That's the result of sin, but also the main result of sin is our spiritual death. The soul that sinneth, guess what? It shall die. God will by no means clear the guilty. God, a just God. He's just. He's holy. He can only do that which is just and right. But praise God, it doesn't just stop. The wages of sin is death. I mentioned but God earlier, but the gift of God. Praise God for His unspeakable gift. Praise God for Christ, eternal life in Him. Lastly, like this woman, I love this. Like this woman, we will go and tell others what He's done for us. Verse 29 of our text, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. What did she do? What did the Lord tell her? All He told her, you worship you know not what, and He pointed out her sin. He told her, you're religious but lost. You're a sinner. That's what He told her. And then she goes and says, oh, He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? You know, if we've received grace from God our Savior, we've experienced His saving grace, how can we keep that to ourselves? Why can I stand here and smile ear to ear and tell you, oh, look what God has done. Look what God has done. Because it's so good. It's so glorious. This is not fake. I'm not putting on a show. God has done something for me, and God can do something for you. I think it was Scott Richardson who said, what's a preacher? It's a nobody who tells everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Is that not our God? Oh, that's our God. That Gadarene filled with devils. The Lord cast the devils out of him and sent him home. What He said, you go tell your friends and family what great things the Lord hath done for you. If you can't relate to me, I'm sorry. But this is God. This is the condition we're in. This is how He saves. Glory to His name. Amen. We believe or we believe. Some believe and some believe not. But He's going to get all the glory either way. You know, I'm so glad we sang that hymn. I forgot, but I was going to ask if we could close singing that hymn. We already sang it. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. It ain't about what I've done. He hath done. Him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. If God ever saves us, we will leave our works behind. Oh, all my works are filthy rags, abomination in the sight of God. Yeah, highly esteemed in the eyes of men, filth in God's sight. That's everything I've ever produced, everything I'm ever going to. But by the grace of God, leave our works behind and cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all. Let me read you what Paul said. He said, my only hope is that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is my only hope. That's the only hope there is. That's the only hope for this sinner. That's the only hope for you. That's the only hope for anybody. You see, the problem is not that we're not religious enough. I really should go to church. You know, if you're going where the gospel's preached, yeah, you should go. But don't look to your going. Look to Christ. Look to Christ of whom the man is telling you. Here's the problem. Not that we're not religious. The problem is that we've missed Christ. Oh, you and I are sinners doomed for hell. And the wages of sin is death. You and I are nothing but sin. God makes that abundantly clear. But Christ has the power to save. He sovereignly has mercy on whom He will. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Don't miss Christ. If you've missed Christ, you've missed it all. Miss it all. Christ is all. Oh, I pray God would not let us miss Him. Amen. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we thank You for salvation in Christ. We thank You that salvation is 100% of the Lord, that we can only glory in You, that we have nothing of which to boast. We're nothing but sin. We don't deserve the least of Your mercies. But yet we read in Your Word, You came to this woman and You saved her by Your grace. And Lord, I know You can save us by Your grace too. Oh God, come to us. Reveal unto us that we're lost. Teach us Thy truth. Oh God, teach us Thy truth and reveal Yourself unto us. Oh, to know You is life eternal. Oh God, save us. Be merciful to us. I pray for these children here that You might be merciful to them. Lord, keep us looking to You. Make us faithful in the cause of Christ. Set our eyes, set our hearts on You, not on ourselves or the things of this world. Lord, save us. Keep us. Pray You would bring Bruce safely back here and continue to bless the work here. Lord, get all the glory for all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I forgot to mention, again, my forgetful memory here, that I was told right before we began the service that Gail has provided some food for us to eat. Had the opportunity to stay in fellowship a little bit and enjoy some food. So I want to ask God's blessing on the meal. Our eternal Father, our great God and Creator, our Designer and Life Giver, and You are our Provider. So we prepare now to enjoy some food with one another, some food in conversation and fellowship. Father, please bless us. Bless our meal that we're going to receive. Bless our fellowship. Protect us and guide us in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.